Reminder, we've got a work crew scheduled for this Saturday, 22nd. Come with your guns high noon. That means wheelbarrows, rakes, be a fall cleanup. And we will have the work crew weather, no matter what the weather is. So if you want to make application, another opportunity for you in that regards. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our study this evening in the doctrine of authority. We'll pick up page 4 of our notes. Roman numeral 3, subpoint D. All right, the divine protocol for the assimilation of the truth of Bible doctrine along with its dissemination is to ensure that the believer priest has isolated the sin nature, has dealt with it with rebound as necessary, securing the filling of God the Holy Spirit, and therefore plugged into the gap system in order to understand and discern the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the human viewpoint tendencies and other fallacious aspects of the sin nature, and to have a clear understanding and read in regard to God's plan in this respect. The fact that this principle is not followed by a majority of Christendom is one of the main reasons why you have such a plethora of interpretations of the Bible out there. It's amazing when believers do follow this protocol how like-minded you will find in regards to the interpretations of the Scripture otherwise. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound once again this evening as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your perfect plan. We thank you for your perfect word. We thank you for the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, the ultimate author of your word, as he is involved in enlightening us to the truth of doctrine. We ask once again this evening, he blesses our efforts in this way. Once again, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, here under the principle, doctrine of authority. We are looking at the hierarchy of authority, priority of the highest authorities in regards to primarily here the establishment chain of command. And in that respect, obviously we find God to be the highest authority in all things. Most specifically, God the Father, in the triune personality of the Godhead, is the highest authority. He has given authority to his Son, that being the person of Jesus Christ, because he was willing as the Son to submit to his authority. This was evidenced at the first advent, whereas Christ himself proclaimed that he could do nothing on his own initiative according to his own will and be the promised Messiah as it was necessary to acclimate and orient to the Father's divine will across the board in regards to his person to establish and maintain, sustain the hypostatic union, this unique union, as mysterious as it is, with God and the humanity of the person of Jesus Christ in that vein. And God, because of his humility, his ability, his willingness to be completely and totally obedient, again, has given him all authority over all his creation. His authority over nations are at his disposal upon his immediate desire to overtake them. That will occur, obviously, politically at the second advent. Otherwise, his authority over all things accepts one thing, and that is authority of God the Father. In the eternal state, that authority, if you will, is transferred back to the Father in a formality, in a way that is obvious to all. And the authority of God will then resume in its common, if you will, expression otherwise for all eternity in that respect. So you have God the Father, you have God the Son, and the Godhead obviously is involved otherwise as the highest authorities. Then we get into the divine institutions, first and foremost, right man, right woman, husband, wife, along with family. In that institution, as screwed up as it is presented today, much to the chagrin of the establishment itself, the authority structure is to be the husband having authority over the wife. The wife is commanded in the scriptures to be obedient to the husband, to submit to him in all things. Obviously, again, the caveat, as is fitting in the Lord, does not give the husband the right to abuse authority of requiring sinful activity, those things out of line with God's will for the wife otherwise in that respect. But the husband is be the head of the house. He is the authority over the wife. He is the one who ultimately makes the final call in regards to the decisions of the household, as it should be, apart from the human viewpoint attack and discoloring in regards to this institution has been established biblically. You can't worry about what the world thinks and how they approach things when it comes to doctrine. You got to have broad shoulders. You got to let these things slide off. You got to keep your nose to the grindstone in regards to the doctrine and acclimate and orient to God's authority in this respect, recognizing that no matter what people may do, no matter what choices they make in life, decisions and paths in life, everyone, and I mean everyone, will answer before God, specifically God the Son, in this respect. And as He is the one that established these divine institutions in their chain of command way, He is the one that is obviously going to evaluate and critique based on one's orientation or lack of in regards to their lives. And along with the family institution, right man, right woman, husband and wife, you have the children aspect of the family, and that is the parents are the authority over the children. As long as a child is living in the house, under their roof, he is under the parents' authority. Obviously, once they're old enough, they walk out from underneath the authority, from underneath the roof on their own, then that authority has been removed. Another aspect that often parents are hard to let go, cut their apron strings in regards to their children in this regards. Somehow, their children become their sacred God, their sacred cow in life. They become their God. And then, you know, all the meddling and everything else that goes on in regards to people who will not relinquish their hold otherwise that they previously had over things that God has said no longer. They find themselves in tailspin spiritually, and the next thing you know, they're going off doing stupid things in their life in regards to rejection of God's authority in many other areas of their life, often as it might be in regards to their husband's authority, geographical and even a pastoral authority when people decide to blow out a Bible class because of things of such. And obviously we understand the love that parents have for their children, but everything is to be done within the constraints and under the umbrella of divine viewpoint, Bible doctrine, and the test is, now will you orient to God's plan in this vein? So children are to honor their parents by being obedient to them. That's what's pleasing to God. And then obviously for all of us, we are to continue to honor our parents as our parents in a physical way throughout their lives, in the ability, if you will, to be able to help support them when they get of old age and able to support themselves, need physical help to be able to put in, if you will, the pot, what we can do ourselves as they raised us up, provided for us. We would return that in a like way. That is an aspect of honoring parents to the end. That does not mean that you got to cater to their emotional needs. Often that is what runs people's decisions or their lives, and that's their emotions. No, their physical needs. If they got something physically that you can help with financially or otherwise, obviously we step up to the plate. But beyond that, they are to be dealt with as you would any other believer, whether they're on doctrine or not. That is what determines one's relationship ultimately across the board. So it's not that hard to understand. And it's not that hard to apply if you're willing to forego sacred cows in your life and those things that interrupt your spiritual momentum otherwise. And then we're dealing with now the fourth divine institution, that being nationalism. That's point D, page 4 of our notes. God is the one who establishes nations. The authority of divine institution, number 4, nationalism and the establishment and other domestic chain of commands. We throw some others into it, into the pot here, if you will, as it would be appropriate. So, 1, God established nations with their independent governments on behalf of positive volition. The whole idea and concept of nationalism is provide maximum freedom on a universal scale for those who might otherwise want to seek God, go on positive volition. They're in an area that is greatly oppressed and hard to come about. They have opportunity, to possibly relocate otherwise. For those who in other areas may be free, have opportunity, maybe even in their travels, to otherwise spread the gospel in that regards. Internationalism, the New World Order, that agenda that is on the books today via the UN and the major governments supporting the UN in that regards is nothing other than total and open rebellion in regards to God's plan for humanity. And it's nothing more than the scheme of Satan bringing the nations together finally implement the man of the hour, the Antichrist, on his behalf, seeking to overthrow the true Messiah, the true Savior of the world, and establish his own rule as he prophesied for himself in his five I wills that he would accomplish in regards to his rebellion to God. 2, we are to be obedient to our civil authorities, obviously, in this vein. Romans 13, 1 through 7 is one of the primary passages. We read that. Other passages deal with that. We are to provide a good witness to others around us in regards to establishment law. If you're antinomian in regards to civil authority, etc., gives yourself as well as your associations a black eye in witness otherwise. People who are not necessarily spiritual or religious recognize most often the necessity of establishment laws. And to be antinomian is nothing more than to be an individual who is, in the eyes of society, a troublemaker and a detriment in regards to a smooth, functioning, harmonious, peaceful existence of mankind. And we are to obey the laws, point 3, even if the laws and policies are unjust, as long as the law doesn't make you sin, it doesn't squelch your spiritual advance and God's plan for your life, even if it's legalistic, stupid, some laws are stupid, hypocritical, however they may end up being. Obviously, man's law is not God's law. You can't expect man's law to be perfect in that sense. So you're going to run across that. But we do our best to orient and acclimate to that and not give cause for others around us to proclaim that we are rebels in regards to society and the existence of humanity otherwise. Jesus Christ, you don't see him bucking civil authority. His very witness of going to the cross. He proclaimed the truth in a good confession. But he still was oriented and acclimated to the authority and submitted himself to that authority because he had not yet arrived at the position of having authority over them as a glorified God-man. So for the principle of civil disobedience is only for extreme cases, such as the state prohibiting GAP. In other words, for me it's hard to imagine that we would go that low based on just the kind of democratic society that we are. But if they came in and all of a sudden they said, all right, no more church. You can't have certain kinds of churches. You know, pick whatever you want. Well, we would have to readjust, obviously. It might mean going underground to a certain degree. Otherwise, it may mean a test for the entire assembly in regards to moving to stay under sound doctrine. You never know. But to shut down our freedom of worship, or demands participation in idolatry, such as it would occur often in ancient historical times, of deifying rulers and kings and bowing down and worshiping them, or other idols that may become part of state religion, things of this nature. Genocide. Get you a gun. You've given an oath to your country. Now I want you to go out there and kill all these people. And it's not an act of war, but it's simply murder in regards to innocent civilians as an act of contempt or power of government upon others and trying to control them, etc. Acts 5:29. That particular passage recognizes the authority of the right to proclaim Bible doctrine given by God in regards to the disciples. And even though certain authorities in Rome or more specifically, the Hebrew nation, Israel, tried to put the squelch on it. And it's amazing how God just kept them going. All the interference, people trying to interfere with other positive believers' lives, God just keeps things going. You think, okay, well, now they're going to come in and get him because they said, no, we're going to do God's word instead, you know. But they still kept on. Now, yeah, a lot of them got martyred eventually. But not before they completed their course. And there, we read this previous class, that Peter and the apostles answered and said, we must obey God rather than men in regards to the orders that came down from the Sanhedrin, the high council, that they must discontinue teaching in the name of Jesus. They got to adhere to mainline Judaism, see. That was their rule. Obviously, their rule disregarded what Judaism was supposed to be about to begin with. Daniel 3:6, another example. So their proclamation of the gospel, as we would say, freedom of speech with respect to doctrine. Daniel 3:6. Daniel and his category 3 friends, they all face this type of test in their life. Here, in regards to Nebuchadnezzar, before he went on positive volition, had a graven image that he is going to ordain as a government object of worship in that regards. And he required the entire citizenry in verse 6, whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. So to engage in false worship here as a matter of idolatry. See. not unlike what occurred in Europe with Roman Catholicism. Often the Muslim faith engages in the same type of activity, oppressing people, etc., to worship the way they want to worship. Now, you believe what you want to believe. See, that's what doctrine teaches. You have volition. You can believe anything you want to believe. And we extend that freedom to everyone. But the only thing is, we want that same freedom. See, unfortunately, other people want to have their own freedom, but they don't want to extend it to others. See, and as we know, they refused, disobeyed, and God delivered them in spite of the fact they got thrown into the furnace. Then Exodus 2, 15 through 22. Moses was put in charge in regards to his position. Now this is surrounding the birth of Moses. The edict was passed down by Pharaoh to kill the male children. Then it moves on to Moses growing up. I'll get my act together here in a second. And he went out to his own. He goes on Paul's volition. He recognizes the importance of the Jewish race and the Hebrew race in contrast to being an Egyptian power in line for the pharaohship of Egypt, most powerful nation of the world at that time. And he protects the Hebrews from getting beat, etc. And he kills a man, and so doing, Pharaoh heard of this matter. Verse 15, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian. He sat down by a well. He acted on behalf of another who was powerless to defend themselves. That's his situation. See? And in so doing, he ended up killing the perpetrator, the offender, in that regard. And God blessed him, escaping from the situation of the law of Egypt otherwise, in that respect. Now, the priest of Midian had 7 daughters that came to draw water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them water their flock. Again, you see him on behalf of those who are unable to defend themselves, to help themselves. Here, females, the males. When they came to Reuel, their father, he said, "Why have you come back so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds. What is more, he even drew the water for us and watered the flock." He said to his daughters, "Where is he then? Why is it that you had left the man behind and bidden to have something to eat?" Moses was willing to dwell with the man, and he gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses. She gave birth to a son, and he named him Gershom. He said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." Well, I read all that, and I'm not sure what that really is supposed to apply. So I'm going to double check that one. It's always good to read something anyway. Again, as many times you go over a doctrine, I think I could correct them all. But probably I had in mind chapter 1 and what I was starting to think to begin with, the birth of Moses and the edict of killing the male children, and God hid Moses and bless them otherwise. So, the government comes in, wants to kill your firstborn. You probably have God's blessing to hide him or protect him. All right, five. We are to obey the authority structures within domestic societal institutions. Those things maybe not necessarily directly civilly related, but institutions recognized by society as clubs, things of that nature, of which we are a member of or affiliated with, such as work, academic clubs, academic areas, clubs, societies, etc. If you're going to commit yourself and become a member of something, in other words, you are agreeing, whether you do it or not, explicitly, to abide by their rules of conduct and the way they think. That's generally why people join clubs, become members of things, a member of a church. You become a member of a local church, you're required to read the Constitution and agree to abide by it. See? And so it should be. And that obviously speaks loudly in regards to discernment, regards with respect to what we adjoin ourselves with, tie ourselves with, in regards to life. Ephesians 6, 5 and 9, where the slave and owner is used to apply regards to our responsibilities as employees to employers and others of authority that, in that respect. Slave, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling, just as you are to work out your own salvation in the same manner with fear and trembling, the phase 2 salvation. In the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, do all your work unto the Lord. Obviously, everything that we do should be unto the Lord as to Christ, taking Him first and foremost priority in regards to our decision making. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. To have the right attitude. A good attitude. Well, it's hard to have an attitude when you work for a jackass. Well, so what? Hagar had to go back home to the bitch at the moment. See. So, you know, we all face those things, generally speaking. To work out there in the cosmic world. Cosmic companies, not everybody's going to be positive and oriented to doctrine. You're going to run across this. It's time to grow up. Yeah, maybe your bosses aren't always fair. But your responsibility is to get in fellowship, overrule the sin nature whenever necessary, and do your work unto the Lord. And do it zealously. You do your work right. You maintain it right. Generally speaking, even in the cosmos, they'll recognize good work. I don't care how cosmic a company is. They got a good employee, and they recognize it as a good employee. They'll do what they can, usually, to keep that employee. See? So, eye service. Not to be just doing it to get by as men pleasers. But as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, render service as to the Lord and not to men. That's when you got to separate your thinking in regards to it's just another job. No, it's your niche. It's where God wants you to be at that point in time, obviously. To work for your living grace. And you never know why God may have somebody at a particular place at any given time. Maybe there is going to be a witness to someone that will have bearing or other reasons. See, God knows all these things. He's got all these things figured out. Obviously, we're looking at a situation where one is positive to doctrine and they are maintaining their priorities otherwise. Doesn't mean you go gallivanting off and blipping out of Bible class under the banner of, you know, well, maybe I'll get a chance to witness. I don't buy that. 1 second. Knowing that whatever good thing each one does is he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. See? Just do your work. Do it right, in fellowship, the best job you can do. What they do, fine. Let them do. Obviously, not everybody's above board that maybe you work for either. People often will do underhand things. All you got to do is try to keep yourself free of being part of that directly. And masters do the same things to them. Give up threatening, knowing that both are masters and yours is in heaven. That's verse 9. And there is no partiality with him. Again, that making a difference. Whether you're authority or you're a subordinate. When it gets to phase 3, everything will be equaled out. And the reward will come appropriately. Colossians 3, 22 through 25. As these verses mostly deal with the slave owner motif. All slaves and all things obey those who are your masters on earth. You're under the authority of someone is how you read it. Not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity heart, fearing the Lord. Fear of God is a righteous fear. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. If they are abusive, don't worry. They'll get their up and comings, if you will. And that directed by God. In whatever form or fashion, he determines to execute judgment in that respect. Titus 2, 9 and 10. Urge bond slaves, one who is a servant, to be subject to their own masters and everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative. Always throwing lip back at one's authority. That's one thing to offer advice if the authority wants to hear it. If they don't, then keep your mouth shut and you move on. Not pilfering, not trying to rationalize. They don't pay me worth crap, so you know they're not going to miss this. It's going to be advantageous for me in some financial way to, you know, take a pen or so. They won't miss a box of paper clips. That's pilfering. But showing all good faith that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. To be honest. Maintain your honor and your honesty and integrity on your job. Whatever they may slander you with, they can't call you a thief or find excuse in the vein that is normally looked and frowned upon, looked down upon, frowned upon by society in general. 1 Peter 2, 18 through 20. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect. Not just giving them eye service either. Bosses around, you're all smiles and agreeable and everything else. As soon as it's gone, you're gossiping or slandering behind their back. Not only to those who are good and gentle, but also those who are unreasonable. What does that unreasonable mean? If it's opposite of good and gentle, they're going to be abusive. See? Harsh, often evil. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience towards God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. And obviously Peter deals greatly with deserved suffering versus undeserved suffering. And here you are undergoing undeserved suffering if you have a job situation such as. And when one is willing to maintain God's will for their life, That's the work that is obvious God put you into. That's where you got to stay. Then you're reaping SG3, divine good production. And God is keeping track of that. And besides, you have a clear conscience. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. And of course, that goes across the board. People persecute you for your stand for doctrine. You endure it. Well, you're on the favorite side of God. You find much favor. See. And that will be amply rewarded. 1 Timothy 6:1. That all who are under the yoke as slaves. Yoke aptly describes the oppressive nature of being in a subordinate situation. See? As an ox with a yoke, so that the farmer can guide them and steer them and direct them. A beast weighs, 50 times more than the man, but yet with a flick of an arm can make the beast do whatever he wants. So there's your idea, concept at hand. Let all who are under yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine may not be spoken against. It's not because of who and what they are. It's because that's what God expects of us, see. That's what Bible doctrine expects of us. By orienting to this, it doesn't mean that you're catering to them, possibly being accused of brown-nosing, things of this nature, as people might. If it is really someone that a lot of people recognize, oh, that guy's a real jerk. And then they accuse you because you're doing your job, doing what you're supposed to. You're not talking bad about them. Well, you're a brown noser. You never know where the attacks will come. To keep these things in mind, that it's all for the sake of doctrine. You're doing it because of doctrine, see. But that doctrine says you do it from the heart also. So you've got to maintain that right mental attitude. And essentially, that means isolation of the sin nature. If it crops up, you hammer it. With rebound. See. Six, we are to be obedient even if the order isn't the best way to go about something. There are always those out there that have a better suggestion, generally speaking. You run across that kind. And maybe it isn't the best way, but if it's the boss, if it's the authority, that's what you do. Seven, don't argue with authorities. Keep your mouth shut. Everybody seems to think they have this right. See. To speak their opinion. Well, fine. Speak your opinion. But do it at another employer because you're fired. But a lot of that's going down the tubes too. That's a lot of what socialism has brought about in our country. It's basically hamstrung businesses, whereas it used to be higher will. It was a real principle. Well, that law is almost unenforceable anymore. Really, it still goes on. I know, and it's still legitimate. That you hear all these things, and the media and the liberals and the other types of people that are rebellious in regards to establishment norms, principles, they get in, and that kind of stuff just makes me sick to watch that kind of activity going on. If a company doesn't want to hire you, you don't want to work for them, fine, move on. Quit bitching about it, quit moaning and groaning about it, move on. No. I got a better idea. You could acclimate to Bible doctrine and just stay the course and keep your mouth shut and collect a lot of undeserved suffering, SG3. But anyway, that's what everybody wants to hear come from their pastor's mouth. Well, either way, I'm saying hang in there with it. Where was I at here? Titus 2:9. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters and everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative. Not argumentative. And let's see. That's 2:9. And 2:10, don't pilfer. Not pilfering, but showing all good faith that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. 9, don't take advantage of believers that you work for. You get that kind of stuff, you know. Being out in the cosmos myself, having managerial positions and things of that nature. You know, often you'd like to try to hire positive volition if it's beneficial and the doors are open and it'll work with you. You think, oh, that's going to be really great. One of the worst employees I ever had was someone out of Bible class. It doesn't always work out that way. And that's because the person took advantage of the relationship. See? Don't do that. So what if the person is congenial and you do go to church together? That's not the issue. The issue is doing your work unto the Lord appropriately. See? 1 Timothy 6:2. And let those who have believers as their masters not be disrespectful to them because they are brothers. See the old familiarity routine of associations. And now somehow I can treat you less than what your position, your authority actually expects and demands by doctrine. See, by doctrine. Just because, yeah, maybe you are easy to get along. Well, so. And those kind of people, there are other people that are more aggressive, the A-type personalities, and they'll try to take advantage of that. See. And sometimes it means you just have to step up to the plate and as an authority and put your foot down. But let them serve them all the more. The real attitude, if you work for someone who is a fellow believer, especially one on doctrine, even more so. You should combine your own spirit in regards to their spirit of like-mindedness, being a witness, a proper witness of Bible doctrine for those around you. Because those who partake of the benefit, verse 2, are believers and beloved. Teach and proclaim these principles. Exhort people in regards to these things. See. So 10, again, don't engage in eye service. Ephesians 6:6, we read that earlier. 11, take whatever undeserved suffering that comes your way, knowing the Lord will reward you. Again, our Epistle of Peter 2:18 through 20. And again, Colossians 3:22 through 25. 12, the believer should approach membership to any organization with discernment, since participation in this manner binds the believer to their rules, policies, philosophies, etc. Again, you would think it's just common sense. You don't go and join the Masonic order, you know, because then you attach yourselves to a principle, even if you completely intend to not go their philosophical way. How many Christians and believers have got wrapped up in that kind of crap? And it's costing. See. So you got to keep that in mind. Whatever you extend yourself, commit yourself to, it's as good as your yes being yes or your no being no. And you agree to become a part of their organization, become a part of their club or whatever it may be. then you should be rightfully so expected to follow their rules and guidelines and philosophies. Otherwise, there's no reason for you to be belonging. See. You're going to take a job that is run by a union, then you're going to be bound by the union's rules. See. People around here ought to understand that principle. So, there you have it. All right. Subpoint E. Now we deal with the royal chain of command. The royal chain of command. Obviously, God is always the head, along with Christ. And in the royal chain of command, you still maintain the proper orientation, familially and nationally, establishment-wise, otherwise. So the authority of the local church, via the royal chain of command. Not that there's any question around here, but as a review, one, Jesus Christ is the ultimate authority over the church and reveals his will for the church via Bible doctrine. Again, Ephesians 1:22, he is the head of the church. Husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church. Then Ephesians 5, 15 through 27. Ephesians 1:22, that is, he put all things subjected under his feet. We read this earlier, gave him his head over all the things of the church. And in Ephesians 5 passage is one of being the head of the church, this is the husband. That's just the entire passage. Bringing it all in perspective for us. Be careful how you walk, verse 15, not as unwise men, but as wise. That looks at your Christian walk, your determined paths of life, how you're going to conduct yourself, your MO, your manner of life. See, we are to pay attention to it. Be careful. That means to pay real close attention to all aspects of our life and decision making, redeeming the time literally, because the days are evil. To try to make every aspect of your life, especially on doctrine, count to the degree possible of divine good production. That's redeeming the time. And your spiritual growth, not letting it slide into second place or third and fourth sometimes in regards to one's priorities in life. It's so easy to fall into that. So easy to fall into the excuses for that. I'll put it that way. So then, do not be foolish. In other words, like the idiot not using common sense, like most of the idiots out there in the world, it seems. Not to blanket everybody. I'm not going to profile the world that wide. But we see it mostly through media, is where you get lambasted with it. But understand what the will of the Lord is. You know, there's believers out there that just think, well, it doesn't make any difference what you really know about the Bible as long as you all love Jesus. See? As long as we all love Jesus and appreciate Him. And we have some type of facsimile of a prayer life. You know? That's the general mentality of the fundy world. Well, the Bible makes it very clear, you better understand what the will of God is. And if you don't understand His will, then how can you be expected to even perform His will in your life? It's not some hit and miss. He's not the one that set up the casino, the gambling of life. That's Satan, see. Now, He gives us specific instructions. That's called His directive will and geographical will. That begins with the isolation of the STA. Verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. To be filled with the Spirit. The drinking here is used an example because it is the one aspect of sin that creates disorientation. See, to be disoriented, being drunk. And so it is, being under the sin nature and running under your sin nature, apart from God's will. You run around like a spiritual drunk. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord while we sing together corporately in the assembly. The doctrine of our psalms. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. So there, obviously, it emphasizes the local church entity here, the church at Ephesus. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Our allegiance, our camaraderie is to be towards one another. Wives, be subject to your own husbands, to the Lord, even all the way down to the aspects of the family. Order, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. As the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. We're subject to Christ. And he's not here personally. But he leaves certain men in time and history in charge of his charge at any particular microcosm of geographical location. And obviously, it's their responsibility to represent him appropriately or pay the consequences. So also, wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, set her apart for his purpose, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, the cleansing action of Bible doctrine in regards to one's life. For the purpose that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. And there, obviously, phase one is taken care of immediately upon saving faith. But a phase two presentation of that regard demands the cleansing of the word continuously for the believer's life as an assembly. So, easy enough. Two, in regards to the human chain of command for the church, the office of apostle was established next in the royal chain of command. Possession of authority over as many local churches as existed in their canon. This office was temporary during the infancy of the church and is no longer extant. Even the hierarchy of the royal chain of command is confused in Christendom. Christ is the head. The next ones that have authority directly under his authority of the apostles was the 12, the appointed 12. Their situation is different than what it is after the word was completed, the canon of Scripture. And that is, they had a wide geographical range of operation. And they would go out, and it's often been called, the apostolic gift has often been called a super gift, because it seemed to encompass almost every gift out there in some form or fashion. But primarily, we see it's a matter of evangelizing, establishing local churches, getting those churches going, and making sure that the hierarchy within that church is done right with the right doctrine, the basic doctrine, and then as God would instruct them, give them insight to move on and evangelize in another geographical way, region, in the fulfillment of the Great Commission to go proclaim Bible doctrine to the world. But there is only 12. Now, I understand that the term apostle is used with respect to others, but that must be understood within the context that an apostle might extend their authority to another person because they couldn't be more than one place at a time. And hence, they would send others out with apostolic authority. It doesn't mean that they were part of the immediate 12 that were initially chosen. And it was a temporary gift, along with prophecy. Prophecy was a temporary gift. It is not extant. It's not operating in some half-breed, half-concocted way. The communicative office that is extant today is then Point three, the remaining communicative office extent today is that of the pastor-teacher, whether in an evangelistic or pastoral mode. Again, we had the doctrine of spiritual gifts. You had the supernatural, prophetic types of communicative gifts to begin with the church, to provide doctrine that was new, not already written down in the Old Testament. It's going to become a New Testament. And until that was completed, obviously the believers didn't have the Bible as we understand it and know it. But once the Bible was completed, we have now everything. It's all sufficient for us to understand and know what God's will is for our life, living in the church age dispensation. And after that temporary period passed by, 2nd century A.D., in that particular period, generally speaking, the canon of Scripture was put together. It became more widely available in its combined form. Then these temporary gifts disappeared. And the extant gifts designed to teach, to communicate doctrine, then is one who is able to take those Scriptures and teach them, see, along with, obviously, the ability to manage others in that spiritual vein. So that's how that works. So that brings us down to the existing chain of command as it exists in local church. That's point five. The pastor teaches the highest ranking member of the local body because of his responsibility to shepherd, because of the authority placed upon him in his office. And we'll pick that up Thursday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us to these things in Jesus' name. Amen.